Happy Father's Day. Our reading will begin with Mark 4, 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat. So that is what nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked, and the wind said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him."
Thank you. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, there are times, if you're like me, when it seems that God is kind of slow, where his actions aren't very quick, and I don't know if he's dawdling or waiting for a better moment or just doesn't understand my situation or what. Does that resonate with any of you? Does it ever just seem like Jesus is just a little bit slow to act? Or at least we want him to be a little bit quicker a lot of the time. You know, it is Father's Day, of course. I've been thinking about my dad this Father's Day. Even when it's not Father's Day, when we get to this time of year, I think about him. He passed away a few years ago, but if he were alive, he would be having his 85th birthday this coming Tuesday. And so usually his birthday and Father's Day would come side by side or even one on top of the other, and so we'd have a double celebration that way. But some of my earliest memories of my dad are some of those young childhood memories, our play sessions together. So I was maybe 3 or 4 years old, and we'd be outside perhaps in the backyard messing around, doing a little bit of wrestling and that kind of thing. And he would do these things like a lot of fathers are prone to do. He would hold me by my arms, and then he would start to swing me around, and we'd go around and around with my feet flying out behind me until he was dizzy. Or better yet, were those moments when he would take me, and I was small enough that he could do this, he would take me in his arms and he would kind of toss me in the air and catch me again. And I would want him to do this over and over again, sometimes even flip me in the air so I would land on my feet and not even know how it happened. And I loved that kind of stuff, and I wanted him to do that over and over again. I would say, "Again, Daddy, again, again." And of course, he would get exhausted by all of that. But not everybody approved of this. We usually had to do this kind of stuff when my mom wasn't around. Because, well, it scared her to death. I mean, no mom really relishes the thought of seeing her son break his neck, fall to the ground, have some injury or something like this. And I can understand that now. As a kid, it didn't matter to me. I can understand that now because I've had enough life experiences to know that, well, mistakes happen. Sometimes we slip. Sometimes we drop things. But when I was a little boy, this never crossed my mind. It never occurred to me that I could get hurt. It never occurred to me that I would get dropped because this was my dad. When I was that young, my dad was to me the biggest and the strongest and the smartest man in the entire world. And more than that, I knew that he loved me. That was really the key. I knew that he loved me. He would never let anything bad happen to me. And so what caused fear and terror in others, perhaps, like my mom, was absolute joy to me. Pure joy because, well, I guess I would say I had a childish faith. Just complete confidence, total trust that nothing bad could happen as long as I was in my father's hands. I don't know for sure, but maybe that's why to this day, like I mentioned in the email recently, that's why I like things like roller coasters, those kinds of scary rides, and sometimes I'll try to get other people to go along with me. I'm not going to name anybody, but sometimes I'll get people to go along with me that don't want to go, and I'll kind of tease them and say, well, why not? What are you afraid of? That sound familiar? You know, sure. That should sound familiar for nothing else than today's Bible reading from Mark chapter 4. Why are you afraid? Jesus asked. Do you still have no faith? That wasn't said in a taunting way or a teasing way. I believe Jesus meant that to get them to think, yeah, why am I afraid? What is it with my faith? Because there are times when I have to ask myself those questions. Because I am not totally fearless. There are things that scare me. Why? Depending on the situation, it can have a different answer, but why am I afraid? Do I not have faith? Because while I might like roller coasters at the amusement park, I don't necessarily like them in every single aspect of life. When circumstances get beyond my control and things get so intense that I just need things to calm down for a while. I mean, you know the kind of stuff I'm talking about. If you've ever had to deal with a serious illness, a financial burden that doesn't go away, threatened by a lawsuit, not having a loved one who gets diagnosed with a terminal cancer, perhaps, and you can't do anything about it. A sharp disagreement. You know, a really sharp disagreement with someone close to you, a family or a friend member, somebody that you thought would always have you back, that you would always be together as a team, but then, wow, it just didn't last. It's in those kinds of moments that we are tempted to cry out, to shriek out, Lord, don't you care? Because it doesn't seem like it. Either you are unwilling to help me, Lord, or maybe you're willing, but you aren't able to. Maybe I've had it wrong all this time. Maybe you aren't the God that I was led to believe in, that I was taught about through Sunday school and everything else. Maybe you quite can't quite do what I was told you could. Maybe it's a delusion, a lie. But on the other hand, it is in those moments that we feel the most swamped, most overwhelmed, that God can teach us the most important lessons. Just like the disciples in the boat who thought at first that they had it under control, they were fishermen, they knew this kind of stuff out there on the water, they knew how to handle the boat and the weather, and they didn't take advantage of Jesus' presence with them until the waves broke over the side of the boat and they were nearly swamped. It wasn't until they despaired of themselves that they turned to Jesus. And that's when they realized just how safe they were the whole time. So also with us, sometimes God allows storms, crises to hit, so that we will be forced to let go of our pride, to admit just how powerless we are, all so that His power can be truly shown. So this episode of Jesus calming the storm, for many people, if you were raised in the church, this may have been one of the very first Sunday school lessons you've ever learned. It's one of the most popular, well-known episodes of the Bible, and there's so much stuff that we can get from this, but let's just take some of the mini lessons here. The first thing we want to say in regard to this is that God loves to be attuned to us, right? We see that in this episode of Calming the Storm. God loves to listen to us. I mean, that's an amazing thing all by itself, that here we're talking about God, okay? Capital G, God of the entire universe, everything out there. He knows everything from the number of stars in all of the galaxies combined to the very hairs on your head. And yet He cares about you personally. It's amazing, but it's true. He loves that. He loves to be attuned to us. Remember what St. Paul wrote to his friends in Philippi, inspired by the Holy Spirit, of course, Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests to God. God invites us to tell him what is on our hearts, what is on our minds. Doesn't he know that stuff already? Well, yes, he does. He is God, but he loves to be attuned to us, right? I mean, I think it's obvious that the key to any relationship is good communication, right? We've all learned that in different kinds of ways. Being attuned to another person and understanding who they are, right? Whether we're talking about husband and wife in a marriage relationship, parent and children in a family relationship, worker and boss, student and teacher, pastor and congregation members, all of those, you name it, communication is the key, not only speaking clearly, but also listening carefully. And that includes our relationship with God. God loves to hear from us. In that boat, the disciples were reluctant to communicate with Jesus, probably because they thought maybe they didn't really need to. They didn't want to bother him. But you can never bother God, no matter what is going on. Whether you understand it or don't, whether you know how to put it in words or not, he wants to hear from you. Speaking of childhood memories, well, this isn't childhood, this is young adult perhaps, but I had just moved away from our home in Maryland, grew up in Maryland as a teenager, and moved off to Kansas to go to college, a little town, Winfield, Kansas. Now, you understand, this was a while ago. This was before cell phones and before email, and so the most expedient way to communicate was by long-distance phone calls, but those cost money, and so kind of shied away from that. So most of the communication between me and my family back home in Maryland, to my mom and my dad, was the old-fashioned way through something that we called writing a letter. Well, I wasn't really good at it. I mean, I was okay at writing the letter, but I wasn't good at the communication emphasis of it. My mom or dad would send me a letter that I'd get, you know, there in my little mailbox at college, and you know, have all this kind of newsy news from home and what's going on and this, that, and the other. And I had every intention, I promise you, I had every intention of writing back. But somehow I just never got around to it. I was too busy playing soccer, chasing girls, a little bit of homework now and then. So my dad started sending letters to me at college that, besides the letter with all the newsy news in there, also included a blank piece of stationery and a self-addressed stamped envelope. Pretty obvious hint. But I was having too much fun playing soccer, chasing girls, doing a little bit of homework. So even when that didn't work, I got a letter from home. It was a letter with all the newsy news, and there was a self-addressed stamped envelope, but there was a piece of stationery. It wasn't a blank piece of stationery. It was a form. All I had to do was check a box. Hi, Dad. Today I'm feeling A, great, B, fine, C, not so good. You just check it off and send it, you know. And when I think about it, that's an awful lot. Like I can be in my relationship with God too. Or like the disciples in the boat. We love God. We know that spending time in prayer is important. Being in his word on a daily basis is critical. But somehow it doesn't always seem to happen the way we think it should or as much as we know we could. We don't get around to it. And it's not until there's a storm in life, some really difficult situation, and then we plead to God, frantically crying out to him, even trying to make deals with him. God, if you're there, if you're real, please help me, and I'll do, you know, all kinds of desperate things. Perhaps, like the disciples, just perhaps, we still haven't grown to fully appreciate who Jesus is. This is God in the flesh. And he loves to be attuned to us. That relationship aspect is just part of what his will and desire for us. He loves to listen to us no matter what, big or small. But that's not all. God only loves to be attuned to us, to be, you know, in the communication loop. He loves to attend to us. He loves to do for us, to provide for us. Probably a lot like a dad or a mom. A loving parent loves to provide for their children. It's just what they want to do. They just want, automatically, naturally, want what's best for them. It's simply what love does. Martin Luther put it like this: I believe that God richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. And Jesus himself spoke the same way, didn't he? He told his disciples, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe you have received it, and it will be yours. He just loves to do for us, loves to attend to us. God is ready and willing to provide everything that we need, and thankfully, you know what the thing is that we need the most? Forgiveness. He's so ready to provide that. That's the thing that he is most eager to provide us. Through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, our sins are paid and paid in full. The Son of God, who can rebuke a hurricane and raise the dead back to life, submitted himself to death, even death on a cross, so that you could be part of God's heavenly glory for all of eternity. Your Father in heaven loves you so much that he poured out this righteous judgment, this anger and frustration over all of our sins and shortcomings. He poured all that anger on his only Son, Jesus, so that nothing has to get in your way. Nothing has to get in the way of your relationship with him. I mean, if you think that Jesus looks helpless sleeping in a boat, he looks far more helpless and powerless and lifeless as he hangs bloodied and dead from a cross. But 3 days later, he is alive again, and you are safe. The storm is past. And as the Bible suggests, if God is willing to do all of that for you, if he's willing to go to that degree and pay that price, then you can be absolutely sure that he is eager and willing and certainly able to provide everything else that you need to support your body and life, food and clothing, house and home, family and friends, because he loves to attend to you. Which brings me to a last point. The last mini lesson I hope that God's word will teach us today, and that God loves to amaze us. Even more than being attuned to us, even more than attending to us, God loves to amaze us. You know, I'll bet every one of us could think of something in our lives or a time when we would say that we saw what we can only describe as a miracle. Right? Whether we realized it or not at the time, whether it was in our own lives or somebody else's, or family member, or a close friend, maybe there was a sickness that was healed unexpectedly, or a financial problem that got resolved in a surprising kind of way. But whatever it was, you saw God come through for you in a way that was totally surprising, completely unexpected, and you knew that there was no rational way to explain it. There was nothing else you could say but to say, it's a God thing. I kind of liken it to the story of the dad. Let's see, there's a Father's Day tie-in here. The story of the dad who, as his greatest gift to his son, wanted to see his son grow up strong in his faith, strong in his relationship with Jesus as his Savior. And so this dad was always looking for opportunities to teach his son different things about his faith and about his relationship with God, always looking for those teaching moments with this little 4 or 5-year-old boy. Well, one day he saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity to teach his son, in this case, about the importance of prayer. We should always be persistent in prayer. You know, like Jesus said, you know, the persistent widow with the judge, you know how that episode goes. Well, he saw an opportunity for this because one day, the little boy came to his dad and he said, you know, Dad, I really wish I had a little brother or sister like some of my friends do. You know, someone to play with every day and that kind of thing. So Dad told him to start praying about it. Here was his teaching moment. Let's start praying about it, okay? Let's pray about it every day. Every day for, oh, let's say 2 months. Let's see if God will answer our prayer. So they started this way. They started to pray about this. Pray for a little brother or sister, intending to pray every day for 2 months. Now, what Dad already knew, which his young son was too small to understand, was that Mommy was expecting a child already. In fact, she was already 7 months along, and if everything went well, in another 2 months, she would deliver a little brother or sister. Now, this is all before the days of some of the stuff, the medical technology we have now with sonograms and things like that. But the boy started to pray about this every night. His bedtime's prayers. But this little boy, being a little boy, kind of, well, he lost interest after a while, got distracted by other things. And so after maybe a month of being pretty persistent, he sort of petered out. But Mommy obviously continued to be pregnant. And after the full term, 9 months, she delivered anyway. But to everyone's surprise, it was twins. Now, Dad was still anxious to use this as a teaching moment, still thought he could, you know, show an important lesson here. And so as soon as Mom and Dad came home with the twins to show now this new big brother, he showed the twins to his young son and said, you see, do you see how marvelous God is? He didn't give you just one baby brother. He gave you two. And the boy was amazed. He said, oh, you're right, Dad. You are right. But Dad, aren't you glad I stopped praying when I did? The whole family got more than they bargained for. And that's the point of me telling you that story. The point is that God loves to amaze us. That's his thing. That's what he gets the biggest kick out of. He loves to give us not just good things, but the very best possible. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 7, Jesus says, which of you, if his child asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, even you sinners, Jesus is saying, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much would your Father in heaven provide good gifts to those who ask him? God is willing, eager to provide more than just enough, but to provide us with amazingly generous blessings. That's why he invites us not just to pray, but he invites us to pray what he invites us to pray dangerously. To pray for big blessings. Big blessings that are big, so big that people will take notice, and we get to say, yep, God did that. And he wants to do it for you too. You know, often I will hear myself or other people pray just one of prayers. You know what I mean? Lord, I just want to thank you for, or Lord, I just want to ask you for. Now, that's not a bad way to pray. Don't hear me criticizing this. But sometimes we have to be reminded that the God that we pray to is more than a just one of God. God does so much more than just want to bless us. He wants to bless in big ways. For that little boy in my story, getting two siblings instead of one. So let's go ahead and pray dangerously, church. Let's pray dangerously because, you know what, maybe it's more dangerous not to pray for it. You know what I mean? I mean, the disciples initially thought that it was, I guess they thought it was kind of dangerous to wake up Jesus. He doesn't care if we drown. And even if he cared, what could he possibly do? He's a carpenter's son. We're the fishermen. But God let the storm keep coming. It kept coming until they were forced to realize, you know what, it's actually more dangerous to not wake Jesus than to wake him. It's more dangerous not to pray for something that we in our so-called wisdom think that maybe God can't do or wouldn't do. What do you want to ask God for? What's the most dangerous prayer that you can think of? Maybe it's something personal. Maybe it's something for the life of the church, for our nation. Maybe the most dangerous thing that we can pray for is simply for mouths to speak the gospel message to others. That there is more to this life than this life. And God is offering you more for free. But if it's something that will glorify his name, if it's something that will help people see Jesus, then let's pray big. Let's pray dangerously. People will sometimes say, be careful what you pray for. Well, let's pray carelessly. Let's be extravagant. And then let God be God. Let him amaze you. You know, in the boat during the storm, it wasn't that Jesus was slow to act at all, was it? It was the disciples who were slow. Slow to ask, slow to believe. Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. This is Jesus Christ. This is the Son of God who loves to be attuned to us, loves to attend to us, and really, really loves to amaze us by giving us everything we need and beyond, by giving us his Son. Let's take a few moments in reflection and personal confession as we consider what God's Word says to us today. If you're able to, I invite you to stand at this point, because we show this sign of respect as we go to God's throne of grace. You know, when you face difficulties in life, it can seem like we will sometimes compare ourselves to others, won't we? And we'll, it seems like everybody else is going along just fine and dandy with no troubles, and it can seem like nobody cares. But today, Jesus answers the disciples with great compassion and power, with the wind blowing and the water coming into the boat, and the disciples afraid for their lives. Jesus speaks a word, peace. And be still. And the Lord's word always does what it says. And so the wind stopped. The rain ceased. The great calm. Because Jesus cares.